You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
Amen. God, that's our prayer, that as we decrease, you would increase. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here in this place this morning. And God, we pray that you would speak through these words, that they would be your word, and that you would be glorified through it all. And together the church says, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you today. My name is Zach Zinder, and I hail all the way from Omaha, Nebraska, to come and guest preach for you today. I grew up here in Omaha in middle and high school, and went to college in Wisconsin and seminary in St. Louis. And for the last 11 years, my wife and I were able to plant and lead an amazing church in Mount Dora, Florida, just outside of Orlando. But just 3-4 months ago, took a new position back at King of Kings in Omaha as one of their teaching pastors, and super excited to join their team and then also continue to create resources for churches, resources like what you're going through right now called Being Challenged, and really excited to be with you today as you're continuing that 40-day journey of Being Challenged. My goal in this series for your church is that we would all be able to grow in our relationship with God, that we would learn a little bit more about what it looks like to grow in our relationship with God. What are the habits or the practices that we can put into our life automatically that put us in a place where we can simply be with God ultimately in order that we would be more like God, a little more like Him, so I can be a little less like me. Amen? Well, it's good to be with you today. I want to start with an illustration on the screen. And so you'll see a couple of lines, one on the left and then three on the right. And it's a very simple question. Which line on the right is the same as the line on the left? Is it A, B, or C? And so in just a moment, hang on. I didn't ask for you yet. But on the count of three, I want you to all say together which one is the matching line. Is it A, B, or C? On one, two, three. C. Very good. I think I heard everybody say C. That's amazing that you all said that, because when they did this experiment in the 1950s, 75% of the people ended up saying it's letter A. So were people in the 50s like not that smart, or has our vision got worse, or was there something else at play here? To give you, put you at ease really quickly, the correct answer is C. But how in the world can 75% of people get that wrong? Solomon Ash was a psychologist, and he did this experiment back in the 50s. And what they would do is they would bring in subjects into the room, and the subject would come into a room with some actors who were prompted to give whatever the researchers wanted them to give. And so they went through 5 or 6 questions of similar magnitude of this, of match the one on the left to the one on the right, and the actors would say the correct answer, and of course the subject would say the correct answer. Then they would get to this question, and in unison, all the actors would say A, and the subject in the room would start going crazy and like squinting his eyes or her eyes and twitching, laughing nervously, thinking, am I in the room with morons, or did something just happen with my eyesight? But eventually, because the actors in the room were so unified on this, 75% of the subjects would end up saying the answer that they knew in their heart was wrong, and they would go with A instead of C. What this experiment proves to us is when we're unsure what to do, or when we're unsure how to act, we look to the group consciously or subconsciously to guide our behavior. And we do that all the time. It's why we look at Amazon reviews and Yelp ratings and TripAdvisor ratings, because there's usually, we want to imitate the best eating and traveling and buying habits. And it's usually a smart strategy, as there's evidence in numbers. But there can be a downside if and when the entire group is wrong. I want to argue that I believe that that's what's going on collectively in the Christian church. That despite a lot of us receiving God's grace and having good intentions to follow after Him, for whatever reason, collectively, we have been a confusing representation of Jesus. Because rather than taking dead aim at Jesus, we're aiming at what we believe good or great targets. But it's only when we aim at the best target, Jesus, that we truly become more like Him. So even with good intention, if we don't match that with precision, it leads to confusion. But good intention matched with precision on Jesus leads to transformation. And that's what we're after. And so being challenged is a 40-day challenge to say, we're going to aim at Jesus. We're going to look to Jesus and see how Jesus lived his life in order that we would be more like him, in order that we would represent him more fully, that we would give a more accurate picture to a world that desperately needs to see the true, real, and perfect expression of Jesus. Of course, we're going to get things wrong here and there, and that's the beautiful piece about following after Jesus, is even when I get it wrong, his grace brings me right back to try it again. And being challenged is written out of the intention and out of the heart that says, after all that Jesus has done for me and after all that he's done for you, the price that he's paid to pay for your sins, to assure you that not only are your sins forgiven, but your place with him in eternity is secure. And not only that, but he offers and invites you into a life of meaning and purpose and fulfillment and joy and hope today. After God has given his best for me, I want to give my best for him. And I want you to do that as well. For he is certainly worthy of your best. And so these 40 days, we're aiming at Jesus and we're looking at how did Jesus connect with God? Last week, we introduced the concept of keystone habits to you. Keystone habits are habits like any others, but these are habits that unintentionally carry over into other aspects of our lives. And so you probably heard about a few physical keystone habits last week. Flossing your teeth was one of them. Hopefully, you've been flossing your teeth more this week so you don't have to lie to the dentist when you go next time and he or she sees your bloody gums and they ask you anyway. It's like, why do you ask me? You know my gums are bloody. I failed. I'm sorry. Other keystone habits you probably learned about were exercising regularly and making your bed. For whatever reason, these things, that they help make us more productive and consistent in other areas of our life. And I believe that just as there are physical keystone habits, the real keystone habits that are the most important are spiritual keystone habits. Because everything ought to flow out of our life from our spiritual being, from the place that we connect with God. And my ultimate goal is that you would be a greater follower of Jesus. But being a greater follower of Jesus starts with being in a great relationship with him. Great followers of Jesus are in great relationship with him. The answer to how to follow Jesus and how to do the things you do is not to grit your teeth together and try harder and insert more willpower. No, if you're having a doing problem, let me tell you, you're having a being problem. Because all of our doing flows out of our being. And so I want to introduce to you over this series habits, five keystone habits that may mean very little on their own, but small habits done consistently over time will produce major results. I don't know if you've ever seen bamboo, but bamboo's kind of amazing because it shoots up really tall. But before it shoots up really tall, it actually spends 5 years working on an underground extensive root system. And then all of a sudden, it'll appear before the ground. And in 90 feet in 6 weeks. That's crazy that it's spending that long, 5 years, kind of working underneath, and people see the explosion and they think, just like human beings, that success happens overnight. But no, success happens with a long process, with many small, consistent steps in the right direction. And I believe as you implement the habits of Jesus, these are the small, consistent steps in the right direction that one day will produce fruit upon fruit upon fruit in the lives of us here at Trinity. And so let's look at Jesus. Because my premise, and I hope you know this is true, is that there's only been one person who's ever existed in a perfect relationship with God in this world. And his name is? Jesus. That's always the answer in church, right? His name is Jesus. If Jesus existed in perfect relationship with God, then why don't we look at him, study him, research, find out how he connected with God? In order that we would be more like him. Jesus actually invites us into this. I love the Message version of Matthew 11, 29. Jesus says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it, and you'll learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And that's what I hope these habits end up becoming for you. Unforced rhythms of grace. That though it may take a little bit of effort and force at the beginning to put these new habits into our life, that over time, the more and more and more we do them, they would be the unforced rhythms of grace. 4 years ago, I started reading through the four Gospels and noting every time Jesus did a particular practice or habit or discipline in his life. And though there's a lot of different disciplines and practices you could list, I found five that rose above all the others most prominently and most frequently. And so these are the five we're going to be learning over the next 5 weeks. So today we're going to look at committing to community, the fact that Jesus committed to community. We'll dive into that a lot more today. And then next week you'll be looking at how Jesus studied Scripture and find that, especially when it comes to habit formation, identity is so important, and we find our identity as we study Scripture. Then the following week we'll look at prioritizing prayer, and what a blessing that no matter what we're doing in this world and where we are, God's given us a tool to communicate with Him at any time. And then we're going to see that Jesus sought solitude often. And solitude is not about being alone, but it's about being alone with God. And when we're with God, He gives us focus and direction in a world that can be very confusing. And then finally, though it may look different in the life of Jesus, we're going to see how He chose church. And that's what you're doing today. You're coming together and putting yourself around the good news of Jesus. Jesus would come into the assembly often, and not only would He come into it, but He would use His gifts and talents to bless the assembly, the church as well. And so that's where we're going over the next 5 weeks, but today we're looking at that first one. How do we commit to community? And I think we really need this, because what's wild is we're living in a time where it's actually never been easier to connect, and yet we struggle with disconnection more than ever. Prior to the pandemic, Cigna in 2020 studied American adults, and they found that 60% of us are lonely, sometimes or always. And that number is rising in the younger generation. And so today what I want to look at is, how did Jesus commit to community? What did His community look like? What groups of people were in His life? What types of people were in His life? And what would it look like for us to model after the community that Jesus modeled? So when we look at Jesus, one of the first things that we see in all four Gospels is you can't read long without noticing one of the very first things that Jesus does as He starts His ministry is He commits to a community of like-minded people. The stories are actually found in Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 6, and John 1. So 4, 1, 6, and 1, one of the very first things that Jesus does. And what's crazy about Jesus, I think if anyone could have gone in this world, really had more success without a community, like sometimes I'm like, man, his community is really holding him back. It could have been Jesus. But He commits to these guys in the very beginning. Why? Because of that truth right there, that you are not meant to be alone. In fact, in the very first words that God records to mankind, Genesis 2:18, He says these 10 words, "It is not good for the man to be alone." You were wired to be in community. Jesus, the only one that could have gone without and maybe had more success, commits to these 12. But when we look a little deeper at the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that there were also other groups that Jesus had in His life. There was actually a group of 500. Paul's recounting this in 1 Corinthians 15:6 when he said that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. And Jesus would often appear to a large assembly of 500 or so. And these people had access to Jesus. There was a smaller group than the 500, though, and it was recorded for us in Luke 10:1 that says Jesus appointed 72 others, and He sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He's about to go. So still a large number of people, but a group of people 72 strong that got more intentional time with Jesus than did the 500. And then, of course, we've already mentioned the 12 disciples, what Jesus is most known for when you think of a community surrounding Him, how He chose 12 like-minded men that a couple of dozen times recorded in the Gospels got alone time with Jesus. And we know it was far more than that because they followed after Him night and day for 3.5 years. But did you know there's actually a community that's even smaller and deeper than the 12? That in the 12 there was an inner three? Do you know their names? It's Peter, James, and John. And these three got even more access to Jesus. These three got to be in the room when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They got to go up on the mountain to see the transcended Jesus before them. So we have different groups of people around Jesus. He had a 500, the larger assembly. He had a 72 disciples that followed wherever He went. Then He had a 12 He got even closer to. And even a 3 that he had even more access to him. And so, not that the numbers need to be perfect, but I wonder, do you have communities like that? Do you have a 3 that have lots of time and influence in your life? Do you have a 12 that are very important that you pour a lot of life into and they pour a lot of life into you and a lot of influence? Do you then have a 72 that these are very important people but they have less access? And then finally a 500. Part of my challenge for you today is as we're looking at the community of Jesus is for you to identify what your community looks like. And some of you, if your numbers are way off or you don't have those, that might be your challenge today is looking at that. And I need to go out and intentionally seek relationships and get in community. That'd be a great thing. But before you just go out there and start filling numbers and filling community, I want to talk about the type of community. And again, I want to look at Jesus's community. Because as we talk about habit formation, especially with our opening illustration that we saw today, is your community can influence you one way or the other. And so let's make sure that the community that we have in our life sets us up well to follow Jesus. I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Craig Groeschel, and he mentioned about a study that tracked 12,000 people over a 32-year period, found all sorts of crazy things, but a couple of interesting ones. Here's a couple of insights into it, that if you have one friend who is significantly overweight, there's a 57% chance that you will be overweight as well. So it's actually not the bacon cheeseburger that you eat for breakfast. It's your friend's fault that you don't have that six-pack of abs, right? But on the other side, the flip side is kind of cool too. The good news, if you have one friend that has lost a significant amount of weight, then one of the 3 closest friends likely is to lose a significant amount of weight as well. The people that we hang with often not only shape our habits, they can actually shape our body shape. But it doesn't take a study like this to prove this. Solomon told us this in Proverbs. He said, "If you walk with the wise, you become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." One more study by Harvard professor David McClelland that he tracked a community for 30 years discovered this incredible statistic that 95% of our success or failure in life is determined by the people that we habitually associate with. That's crazy. And so as we're forming habits, this is why I wanted to start with community, because there may be no more important predictor of future you than to look at the community of current you. And it's why it's the first one, because yes, not only chronologically was it one of the very first things that Jesus did as he launched his ministry, but the other real practical reason, because of this truth and because of what we know from psychological studies today, is it doesn't make much sense for you to start forming those other personal habits we're going to be getting into over these next few weeks if the community and environment that you're in right now will not be supportive of it. You'll be fighting an uphill battle the whole time. If you're trying to be more like Jesus everywhere over here, but your community does not help you with that. And so I started thinking, well, maybe we should try to get the types of people that Jesus had in his life, in our life. What would that look like? And so I started peering down, especially at those inner 3, when we look at Peter, James, and John, and while each of them have some really great and unique characteristics, I find it interesting that Acts 4 calls them unschooled and ordinary. So we're not the smartest guys, and these were not considered extraordinary guys in their craft at what they were doing. All 3 of them were pretty hot-tempered, too. In fact, on the weekend of the crucifixion, Peter got so upset when they tried to arrest Jesus. You remember what he did? He cut the guard's ear off with his sword. And then Jesus, that'd be a fun miracle to watch, like, I guess picked it up and just put it back on him. Like, that'd have been a cool thing to see. And I think, though, that Peter sometimes gets a bad rap because the other 2 had hot tempers, too. Do you know James and John's nickname? There we go, Sons of Thunder. Why would they get a nickname like Sons of Thunder? I don't know. It might have been because in Luke 9, when they went into Samaritan village and they didn't welcome Jesus and the disciples in the manner and liking of James and John, James and John turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy this city?" It's like, whoa, just because they didn't get great hospitality? I mean, I want you to know, if I came to Fremont today and it was really bad, like, I wouldn't be calling for God to bring fire down on you guys. It was good hospitality, by the way. Don't you worry. The donuts were excellent. The people have been great. So here's what this shows me. Community's messy. Even on the inner 3, I think there's some real self-esteem issues with John, especially in his relationship with Peter. Part of the reason I think that is because John wrote the Gospel John, and in the Gospel John, there's a character known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the disciple whom Jesus loved is none other than John. I'm the one that Jesus loved. And while Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the story of Peter cutting the guard's ear off, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us it was one of the 12. John makes sure we know that was Peter. And even in the next chapter, as they're running to the tomb of the resurrected Jesus, there was a race between the disciple whom Jesus loved and Peter. And the disciple whom Jesus loved lets us know he got there faster than Peter. What does this tell us? Community is a little messy. It's not always going to be perfect. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes we're going to have conflict over big things. Sometimes we're going to fight over who ran faster. And yet, here's what I would argue about the 3, the 12, the 72, and the 500. Largely, here's what they have in common. One mission, that they signed up to follow Jesus. And some got lost along the way, and some made mistakes and came back. But the 3, the 12, the 72, and the 500, they followed Jesus. And so my question to you is your community following Jesus? I'm not asking if your community's perfect, or even if it's easy to be in community with the ones around you. But your community matters whether you know it or not. You are influenced by them. It's why you choose option A when option C is clearly the right answer, is if your community is not supportive. But if your community is supportive, they can help propel you to be more like Christ. A little more like Jesus, a little less like you. And so I want you thinking about that question today. Is your community following Jesus? And I want you to think about it from an overall perspective, but also from those groups. And so if you're reading along and being challenged, you're on day 6 today. And actually, that's the challenge for today in the books as well, is to look at your community and ask that big question, is my community following Jesus? And so what I want you to do is I want you to think about each of those levels. So I want you to think about your 3. Who are the 3 people that in your life get the most time from you, the most influence that you have in their life and they have in your life? Are those 3 following Jesus? Close family members, likely. Then you'll move to the 12, and there may be some more family members, some best friends in that group, maybe a few people that are in your life group here at Trinity. And so these are still people that are really important, lots of influence, but not quite as much time and influence as the 3. Is the 12 around you, are they following Jesus? Then how about the 72? You may have more names to fill in here, but you might also start naming groups of people. Maybe this is the parents of your son's baseball team that you're riding around with and seeing often, or your daughter's dance club and the people that you interact with there, or neighbors in your neighborhood, or coworkers. That 72, that next layer, are they following Jesus? And then finally, there's a 500. So that could be the whole church here. It could be adding your social media networks or acquaintances or maybe family members that are extended that you see every 5 years at the reunion. Whatever your 500 is, are they following after Jesus? But the key today and the challenge is to say, do I have a community, number one? And who are those people in my community, number two? Let me put those in groups that who has time and influence. But overall, is my entire community following Jesus? A couple of things. If you're struggling to write names because you just are not in community, remember, you are not wired to be alone. And we would love for you here at Trinity to jump into a life group. There's still opportunity and life groups and times available for you to do that. Get in relationship with other like-minded people on the same mission. But number two, I'm not saying, by the way, that you shouldn't have any non-Christians in your group. I believe that light should shine and light shines brightest in darkness. And so there ought to be some people who don't know Christ, who are wrestling with God in your overall community, but maybe they don't need to be the ones that are most influential in your life right now. And so that's your challenge. In day 6 in the books, but even those of you who are coming along today, is what does my community look like? What community am I committed to? And are they committed to following Jesus? One last thing about Jesus, though. He had a 500, he had a 72, he had a 12, he had a 3, but he had a very clear one, and that was God at the center. And we're going to talk specifically in the next few weeks about how God spent time, how Jesus spent time with God. But here's the truth today, is you can actually have God at the center and still not be complete. Do you remember those first 10 words? It's not good for the man to be alone. Eve was not around at that time, and that's why God said it. But you know who was with Adam? God. Adam and God were walking together. Adam and God were talking together. Adam and God were in relationship together. And in that moment, at that time, God said, it's not good for you to be alone. Because even though I've wired you and created you for a relationship with me, and this is the best and this is central, I have also wired and created you for a relationship with others. And so, as you think about your overall community, here's what I want you to know. Is that no matter what you've done and no matter what you will do or can do, God will always stay center. God will always be the one for you no matter what you've done. That's an incredible thing, that as we focus a lot on relationships with others, we don't need to worry about our relationship with God because He's taking care of it all. Since writing Being Challenge, I've started writing our next 40-day challenge called Forgiving Challenge, and it's really focused on one of the guys on that inner three. His name was Peter, and I would argue that Peter had more access and availability to Jesus in this world than anybody ever has. And Peter, the same guy that was empowered and trusted and called by Jesus to do great things and to lead the first church, Peter miserably failed Jesus at a time when Jesus could have used a friend, any friend, but certainly someone that Jesus had invited into his circle that tightly. But when Jesus was dying that weekend, Peter was watching at a distance by a charcoal fire, warming his hands, denying knowing Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Treating a friend like that, he should have never had another opportunity with Jesus again. At least that's how we work in this world. But our God is gracious. And our God, after the resurrection, made a special showing to this man, Peter, in John chapter 21. And just as Peter denied Jesus by a charcoal fire, Jesus recreated a charcoal fire on the shore in John 21. It's the only two times in all the Bible that charcoal fires are mentioned. Jesus recreated this charcoal fire, and although Peter denied Jesus three times by the first charcoal fire, Jesus now asks Peter three times by this charcoal fire, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And every single time he does this, Jesus says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. A clear call to Peter that not only have I forgiven you, but I'm welcoming you back into my community and into a relationship and a life of meaning and purpose to lead the first church, Peter. He welcomed Peter right on back into relationship. And my point in bringing this story up to you is Jesus will be gracious and forgiving to you and will stay committed to being your one even when we fail him and even when we mess up. Our God is a forgiving, gracious, restorative God that invites us right back into following after him. And so don't let anything of your past stop you from thinking that God can't be your number one any longer, because God is not your number one because of what you've done. God is your number one because of what he's done. And what a great invitation that we have. And it's when we understand and receive that grace, when we live out of that grace, that now our desire is to give our best to this God who gave us his best. And as we give our best, he promises to put his power inside of us. He puts the Holy Spirit power inside of you and me so that we can make a difference in this world. And that's my prayer for you, Trinity, that that power would be working in you, but that that power might look a little more little, small, consistent habits, and that like that bamboo, you would be more focused on growing in your relationship with God than ever making a name for yourself and doing great things for God. But that as you're growing in your relationship with God, you're like that bamboo, just building that long, deep, extensive root system. Then all of a sudden, one day, you'll all, like bamboo, shoot together and fruit will come and people will see all the things that you're doing, not the things that you're doing, but the things that God is doing through you, and that they might come to know the same God is for them and come to know the love and grace through you as you be with God, as you be like God, that you would become more like him.